And it didn't work out. It was very strange. We were convicted that that was the thing that we had to do, and it didn't work out. My wife got pregnant, so and starting a church takes up a lot of energy. We were involved with some other things that just took up a lot of time, and we couldn't start the church. The other couples that we joined did, however, continue, and they got a church of about 40, 50 people right now. And for the first time in our lives, this is early 2005, we find ourselves without a church. And so, God, we thought we were following you, and now we're without a church. So we're praying about this, and my boss asked me into his office one day, and he says, "Martin, how would you like to move to Canada?" Like, move to Canada? Any other circumstance, if I had been involved in this church plant, if I had been doing lots of ministry, I probably would not have considered moving to Canada, but we didn't have a church. So why not go to Canada and find a church there? But then you come here, and it's like, well, Lower Mainland, I live in Richmond, it's got churches in every corner. Most of them are in languages that I don't speak. So what do you do? So one day, we're praying about this, and we had to take our driver's license all over again. It's a lot of fun. So I'm waiting for Nicole at ICBC. She's taking that knowledge test behind the computer. You guys know what it's like. And there's this lady sitting across from me, and her daughter's taking the test, and she's nervous, and we're talking a bit. And I shared with her that I was looking for a church. And she says, "You should go to South Delta." I said, "South Delta, where's that?" She said, "Oh, it's in Tsawwassen." Sure, and we talked a little bit more. And the interesting part was, she was not a Christian, and she does not attend South Delta. Right? So we come to South Delta. This is God leading, right? This is not, you meet some lady. Maybe she's a member now, I don't know. But you meet some lady at ICBC, and she tells you to go to church in South Delta. You better listen. And so we became a member the next week. We just came here. We said, we got to become members. And Mike Sherbino was pastor here at the time. And I said, sure. And we became members. We actually had Thanksgiving dinner at his house one evening. I think it was a Monday. And 5 days later, he resigned. And that was probably like the lowest point in our little church life that we've had over the last 2 years here at South Delta, was that particular Sunday. There have been some highs, some lows in the meantime with people leaving and that we liked and got to know. But the best service, and now I'm getting into this sermon a little bit, the best service I've had in the last 2 years here at South Delta was DSF 2 weeks ago. I don't know how many of you, I think a lot of you were here. There were a lot more people here 2 weeks ago. There were about 150 people here 2 weeks ago, and a lot of people were here to listen to the turkey thing. I thought that was great. You guys had a great time in Turkey, but that's not what I'm referring to. We had two people come forward, and they confessed here to us as a community that they had sinned, and they asked for forgiveness. And just the response, I'm still getting goosebumps when I think about it, the response that we gave them was so enormous and so overwhelming that I thought, if I get to speak today, the first service we have, DSF night that we have since then, I can't just let that slip by and talk about something different. I want to talk to you guys about sin. I want to talk to you guys about what Jesus has done for you, for us. And I know a lot of you that were there 2 weeks ago were touched by what happened. Not because, I didn't get caught doing the same thing, but touched by what you saw happening here. The forgiveness that we can see when Christ touches people's lives. So, before I start with talking about sin right now, I want to mention one little thing. I always get this. This room is filled with all these Christian, Bible-carrying guys, girls, and the first thing what you do when you hear about sin, you think about your friend, or Aunt Susie, or your neighbor, or whoever, and you think, oh, this will be a great sermon for that person. But I pray that tonight, what I talk about is not for your friend, but it's for you. And I pray that you'll be open to listen to God speaking to your life. Not to me, to God speaking, the Holy Spirit convicting you of whatever you need to be convicted about. And I want to speak to your heart tonight. I'm going to mention that another time later on. Speak to your heart through Jesus. When we start talking about sin, we got to go back, all the way back to creation, the book of Genesis. God creates the world. It is good. Creates things, people. It's very good. He lives in relationship. They walk around the garden. It's lots of fun. They walk around naked in the garden. It's still lots of fun. And Genesis 2 ends with the quote. It says, they felt no shame. And of course they didn't feel any shame. There was no reason to feel any shame. They had not sinned. Nobody had sinned against them. They're living in a harmonious relationship with God. One chapter later, chapter 3 of Genesis, they find the tree. The kiwi tree. The only tree that the Lord has told them not to eat from. Eve thinks that the Lord told her that she couldn't touch it, but she was deceived. And what do they do? They take the kiwi off and they eat it. And they violate God's only commandment for them. And right away, and I'm going to read from Genesis 3 here. I think it's in your bulletin. Right away, what happens is they cover themselves with fig leaves. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. They've been naked all along. I mean, they suddenly realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then they heard God approach. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And what does the God say? He says, where are you? The all-knowing God asks Adam where he is. And Adam answers, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Isn't that a very normal reaction that we do too? When we sin, when we do something bad, we get caught by God or by whoever, we feel ashamed and we hide. Now let me explain how sin, a little bit about sin, for those of you who may not have been Christians for a long time, or maybe are not Christians here tonight. Sins come in two types. You've got sins of commission, where you do something, you sin, you do something against the Word of God. You do what you're not supposed to be doing. And you've got sins of omission, where you neglect to do the thing that you should have done. And oftentimes, these two sins go together. All of you know the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's this dude, he's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, he gets mugged, right? That's the sin of commission. These thugs beat him up. You shouldn't do that. But then, two guys walk past, a Levite and a priest walk past, and they don't do anything. That's the problem. They don't. They omit to help the guy. They just walk past because they don't want to get unclean by this dude. So, you get this commission of these thugs and omission of this Levite and this priest walk by. And maybe another example, maybe a bit closer to home than the road to Jericho. Some of you have parents that may not be there often. They omit to be there for you. And they're not committing sin, they're just not there. And perhaps they're very involved in church. Maybe they're doing even good things, but they're not involved in your lives. And they don't realize what you're doing. They don't realize what you're doing when they're not there. Maybe you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Maybe you're into drugs. I don't know. I see this a lot with women, young girls. They date the wrong dude, and daddy doesn't get involved. He doesn't tell them, here's the gun. Here's my gun. I'm not kidding. if the kid's not Christian, and you can tell him that we know how to hide a body real well. I mean, you can do a lot of stuff, right? But what happens is, and this is serious, what happens is this girl ends up dating the wrong guy. And this guy's not nice, and nobody told her that this is not a nice guy. And maybe she never, you know, her dad, or maybe she doesn't have any brothers. She doesn't know what guys are all about. And this guy takes advantage of her. So this omission of the parents then results in a commission of sins by the guy. We actually lost a very good friend for about 7 years. She was gone. She was out of our lives. Girl that actually helped lead my wife to Christ. Because she ended up in the hands of a guy that didn't want her to have any contacts with anybody anymore. Not with her parents, not with her old friends, and not with us. So she was gone for 7 years. And it's so frustrating. You can't do anything about it because it's her free will to stay with that guy. So we have sins of commission, we have sins of omission. Now, all of us fall short, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans says. So we all sin. And we know, as Christians, what we can do about that. We can ask for forgiveness, right? But what makes matters worse is that others sin as well. And others sin against us. And we become the victim of sin. And we forget that sometimes. Because if I'm the victim of sin, of somebody else's sin, I can't ask for forgiveness. And we know that Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins. But what do you do if you've been sinned against? And that's the topic, expiation. Expiation tells you we are not only cleansed from our own sin, but we're also washed clean by the blood of Christ for the sins committed against us. And the Bible teaches us that one of the effects of sin is that we get stained. And you can see that. There are many words used for that. Defiled, we're made unclean, we're polluted, there's made dirty. There's many different words in the Bible that talk about this. And what's going on there is our soul is actually stained by the effects of sin, either our own sin or sin of somebody else committed against us. And we know this. The extreme, you see this when a woman is raped, when she's violated again, she will feel unclean, not just because of the physical thing that happened to her, but even later, weeks, months later, because of this stain on her soul. And when you read the Old Testament, you see that God has put into place all these rituals of these guys, and they're cleaning themselves all the time. And it's like, guys, you know, you're farmers in the desert. Don't expect to get, you know, hospital clean here. And they're cleaning themselves, they're cleaning their clothes, they're cleaning the camp, they're purifying themselves by pouring blood over them. It's very strange, because why would God have them do that? But it's actually a foreshadowing of what Jesus was to do much later. And it doesn't take, I just went in the extreme with the rape, but it doesn't take a big sin for you to be stained. It can be something small, a little lie, gossip, you slandering somebody. One of the big things, I looked at all these, there's like 145 references to the word uncleanness, filthiness in the Bible, defilement. And most of them have to do with sexual sin. And we saw 2 weeks ago that also happens in this group. What is sexual sin? It includes adultery, which is, most of you guys are not married, so you probably won't have to deal with that yet. That's any sexual relationship you have outside of your marriage covenant. Fornication, a new F word for some of you, which is sex before marriage. Prostitution. And pornography. And I'll define prostitution, because many times when we hear that word, we go, oh, that has nothing to do with what I'm doing. Prostitution is exchanging of a sexual favor for any form of compensation. And so if you, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have ever gone to a strip club, you pay money, that's prostitution. You buy a magazine, you pay for something on a website, that's prostitution. You take a girl out that you know is going to give you sexual favor if you pay your tab or, you know, or movie ticket, that's prostitution. I recently read that more money is spent in North America, and I'm not saying Europe is better, I just, the stats North America, more money is spent on pornography in North America than pro baseball, pro basketball, and pro football combined. That's a whole lot of money. And I'm not naive enough to think that this group of, you know, Bible-carrying Christians in this room, that this epidemic hasn't touched you guys. And one of the problems I see is that we only talk about the physical part of it. We only talk about, oh, you shouldn't do this because, you know, you may get pregnant. You may get a STD. What we forget is that our soul is stained. And that's regardless of if you got that STD. That's regardless if you got pregnant. Regardless of whether you got caught. And our soul gets stained and we walk around and what do we feel? We feel ashamed. If you got caught, you'd feel ashamed. And you feel dirty. The young man that came forward 2 weeks ago, the first thing he said after he said that what he'd done, he said, I feel so ashamed. Literally, those were his words. And what do? We try to hide it. We get out our fig leaves and we hide behind our fig leaves. We get out, go in the garden, we hide behind every tree. And we pretend to be somebody we're not. Because people won't like us if they really knew who we were, would they? And we get out our fig leaves and we try to cover up everything about ourselves that we don't like. And we hide from God. All of us do this. This is not me talking to you. I do this. And then the funny part is we think we can have real friendships and we can have real fellowship and we can be deep-spirited friends right here tonight and we can have real love for each other while we're pretending to be somebody who we're not. So let me ask you tonight, and this is going to be a difficult question, rhetorical. You don't need to give me an answer right now. What fig leaves are you hiding behind? What is the one thing in your life that you are very ashamed of, that you've either done or that somebody has done to you? What is the one thing you can't tell anybody else, you won't tell anybody else? Oh, there's nothing in my life, you might say. Sure there is. I said, we've all sinned, and we've all been sinned against. Some of you may think that you deserved what somebody did to you. That's never, ever the case. This girl I mentioned earlier that we lost for 7 years, that was her line. She said, I've been bad. And God is punishing me. And that's why I have to live with this guy. And that's why I can't talk to you. And again, I want to stress that I'm talking to you guys here. I always do, get these friends and that need to hear this. But this is you. Let God convict you right now. So we got these issues. We're dirty. We feel ashamed. We think we can't bring it out. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the stains on our soul? How are we cleansed, washed clean, expiated? And how can we get rid of this shame? That's the big part. You don't want to be walking around with this. It's going to have power over you. What do we do not to hide behind our fig leaves? And let me read a passage that was also read 2 weeks ago. It's interesting how these things work together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this was John saying. He says, we got to bring things into the light because Christ is in the light. And that's, I think, the toughest part of my message tonight, is how do you bring things into the light? If you're ashamed of stuff, admitting that you've done bad, you've done things that you shouldn't have done, admitting what's been done to you. Share your personal story. A year before we got married, we got engaged. And 2 weeks after we got engaged, my wife sat me down. And I'm not going to go into detail with this group, but she told me some things that I had never known about her that had happened to her prior to when I met her. And what John is saying, and I can testify of that, is if you bring stuff into the light, you can have fellowship. You don't want to be married to somebody who's hiding this stuff from you. You don't want to be married to somebody who's pretending that everything's okay and things happen. Now, it doesn't mean that they're automatically solved at that very moment. But because she brought them into the light, they were solved by the time we got married a year later. So I strongly encourage you to do this. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. We will be marked not by what we've done. We won't be marked by what somebody's done against us. We will be marked by what Jesus has done for us. And that's tremendous. And what has He done? God sent His Son, born of a woman. He was tempted in every way you and I were. He did not sin. He hung around all these messed up people like you and I, yet He Himself did not become defiled. He actually cleansed them. And He was shamed in many ways. Just consider what it would be like in that time to be born out of wedlock. Just consider what it was like for Him to, as the king of the universe, to have His beard plucked out and to be forced to walk around the streets of Jerusalem naked. That would shame any guy. But Hebrews 12 tells us that to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, and He scorned its shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This sinless man died on the cross, and He poured out His blood as an atonement, but also to cleanse us all. So John continues, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everyone has sin in their life. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just. And just means that justice will come, either through the cross or through hell. But not only that, it says here, He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, which includes the sins committed against us. Then it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. Then in chapter 2, He says, I write this to you that you will not sin. The purpose of Christ dying to forgive us of our sin doesn't allow us to continue to sin or to sin against others. So John writes that we should not be sinning. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This does not mean that there are no consequences. This means we are righteous before God. We are righteous before one another. We can forgive one another. This means we can have fellowship together. But there still may be consequences. You made a girl pregnant. You have consequences. You're going to have to raise a kid. If you're addicted to alcohol, you've got a problem there. You may have to stay away from bars, even though you're righteous in God's eyes. If you have a problem with internet pornography, maybe you have to move that computer out of your house or maybe into a more public place. Again, an extreme case, if you molest a kid 20 years ago, you may have to go to jail. You may be justified, even in the eyes of the courts of our country, but you may never be allowed to work with kids ministry again. There may still be consequences. I don't believe in forgive and forget. That's my personal theology here. But Jesus will forgive you, and his grace is sufficient, and he will purify you. Let me conclude. I think I made my point, and I think I need to give you guys some time to think about what I said. I'll summarize. We've all sinned. We've all been sinned against. And this puts a stain on our soul that we can't wash away with water. John the Baptist, he would wash people, cleanse them of their sin. They had to come back after they sinned again. Many of us will try to hide that sin from each other, from God. But if we leave that stain, it will continue to have power over us. And therefore, John writes that we must walk in the light to allow others to see the real us. And we must shine his light in the darkest areas of our lives, the areas that we protect the most. And again, not only what we've done, but also what's been done against us. So how do we do this? And who do we talk to? And how do we bring this into the light? Do we all have to come up here and publicly confess our sins? I don't think so. But this is my advice, and it'll depend on what you've been hiding. If you're hiding stuff from your parents, maybe that's a good place to start. If you can't talk to your parents, maybe an older person that you may know. Girls, seek counsel from an older woman. Guys, seek counsel from an older man. Somebody you respect, somebody you trust. Find somebody you trust, a pastor. This church, there's lots of people. Maybe a good friend that you can confide in, preferably of the same sex. Bring whatever burden you have into the light. I'm urging you, and pray about this with your friend. If you don't have anybody, if you can't think of anybody, give me a call. And Nicole will make you a dinner, and our kids will pray for you, and we can have you over. And we can talk about stuff. And this is not, it's not a joke. The invitation is open. And I realize that what's going to make it tough to bring whatever you're hiding into the light is the shame. And, you know, like I said, I've been married for more than 7 years now. And even during those 7 years, there have been moments, even recently while I was preparing the sermon, there have been moments when I felt convicted that I had to share something with my wife, or that she felt convicted that she had to share something with me of our past, of our lives that we had never shared before, that we were ashamed of. But I can encourage you, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. You'll be free of whatever burden you're carrying. And don't think for one moment that your friend or your spouse-to-be or whoever will love you less because of what you've done. I think they'll love you, the real you, more, because they'll get to know you better. And we will have real fellowship. We can be deep-spirited friends. And that's something that the world around us is desperately crying for. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John talks about great multitude from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And they're in their white robes at the throne of the Lamb. And in chapter 7, John writes that the reason why the robes are white is because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if I look around the room, I see a lot of young ladies here. And most of you will probably want to get married someday. And most women I know want to get married in white. And some of you may feel that you can't because of what you've done, what somebody's done to you. But the message tonight is you can. You can get married in white because the blood of the Lamb will cleanse you. Again, not because of what you've done, not because of what has been done against you, but because of what Christ did for you. baptizes us, that cleanses us in ways that we cannot comprehend. Lord, I pray that you be with each one of us here tonight, Lord. I've said what I needed to say, Lord, and I just pray that your Spirit would convict us of whatever we need to be convicted about. Lord, that as we go from here tonight, that we may share with each other what's on our hearts. We can have fellowship together in you. That your love and your grace, Lord, may abound in this group. Lord, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for caring for us. Lord, thank you that we can meet together and praise your name. Amen.
This has been the DSF.